did some research this week and found some interesting numbers that I think you'll find interesting as well. In 2024, Americans are going to spend over $4.5 trillion on medical care. Now, in addition to that, they're going to spend $600 billion on pharmaceuticals, $280 billion on mental health, $260 billion on fitness, and $35 billion on supplements. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. All in order to bring wellness or to bring wholeness to our human experience. And from those numbers, I think one would accurately say, we are a nation that is chronically ill. I would actually propose to you, health is not an American problem. Health is a human problem. Since the fall, sickness, disease, and physical affliction has plagued mankind. There hasn't been a generation that hasn't experienced physical or chronic affliction. The human experience of every generation is health affliction that ultimately leads to death. And some causes are clearly understood, but for the most part, many have been afflicted mysteriously. And Psalm 102 was written for those who have been afflicted mysteriously. When chronic illness overwhelms and leaves the bearer suffering for no known reason, or at least maybe no good reason. Psalm 102 was written by a chronically ill individual, and it points the congregation to an eternal hope and to an eternal glory that is far greater than health, and that is God's present and eternal faithfulness. And that's really the big idea of Psalm 102. If we want to summarize Psalm 102, it's that God is eternally faithful even when you suffer for no good reasons. Even when you suffer for no good reason. Psalm 102 takes on significance when you consider the health problems of Augustine or Joni Erickson-Tada or Fanny Crosby or Nick Vujicic, easy for you to say. Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, the Apostle Paul, and countless other saints, all who suffered chronic physical health afflictions. And yet all of them are known not for their affliction, but rather for their focus on God's faithfulness. And I would suggest to you that they took Psalm 102's approach to physical affliction, and that is heaven, not health. Heaven, not health. And so this morning as I read from Psalm 102, I want you to listen for the affliction of the psalmist, and I want you to listen for the hope of the psalmist. And then on a deeper level, can you hear, what does the psalmist want to be remembered for? What does he want his legacy to be known for? So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, and we'll read Psalm 102 in its entirety, noting the affliction, but also noting the hope. The psalmist writes this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me, answer me speedily on the day that I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl in the wilderness. I'm like a owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on a housetop. All the day my enemy taunts me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It's the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity in her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that the people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked down upon the earth to hear the groans of the prisoner, to set free those who are doomed to die, that he may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when his peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Of their offspring shall be established before you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Comfort us in our afflictions and in our illnesses. But may we put our hope in you. And may we put our focus on you and your present and your eternal goodness. And so teach us your ways, O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The Psalms were written to sing God's faithful through our ever-changing circumstances and emotions. They teach us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world that's full of chronic illness and physical aches and pains. Digging a trench at camp, I learned some aches and pains. Now, that's not from illness, but that's just from being human and trying to shovel really hard dirt. Psalm 102 reminds the congregation that our bodies are our weakness. It reminds the congregation that we are compelled to rest in God when our body is burdened by virus or bacteria or cancer or syndrome or disease or disorder. And in those moments of weakness, whether or not healing comes, Psalm 102 reminds the congregation that our greatest hope is not health. Our greatest hope is heaven. Yet, like the imprecatory psalms and like the other lament psalms, Psalm 102 doesn't minimize the suffering of the psalmist. Rather, it puts suffering into context in relationship to God's eternal faithfulness. And in doing so, I think it humanizes great theology. And what I mean by that is that the psalms make much of human suffering. They never diminish it. They never say, well, suck it up, that's not really what's going on. They always legitimize that for any reason and for any fault. And yet it is that suffering time and time again which points the writer to something or to someone who is greater. And that is the Lord God and his eternal faithfulness. Psalm 102 is likely written by a priest during Judah's exile, while he is in Babylon, and he himself is chronically ill. And although no ailment is specified, his recorded symptoms paint a picture of severe, long-term suffering. And like so many other psalmists who suffer, Psalm 102 begins by crying out to the Lord in lament for his health afflictions. And so in verses 1 through 11, we find when health afflictions overwhelm you, lament your suffering to the Lord. Christian, lament your suffering to the Lord. We hear this immediately in verses 1 through 11 as he wonders aloud, why has God not restored his health? And I think we, in our own sicknesses, whether great or small, we can identify with how he describes the pain and the suffering and the symptoms that he's experiencing. We immediately hear the urgency in his voice here. He says, hear me. Let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me. Incline your ear. Answer me speedily. And whether it's a 12-hour stomach bug or a chronic illness, we understand God, fix me, hurry. I'm in pain. I'm in suffering. We can all identify with the idea of when my body hurts, my whole life hurts. So come quickly, God. We hear the affliction of his body then in verses 3 through 11. He has a high fever. He's lost his will. He has a lack of appetite and he's exhausted. again, we can empathize with him as we have all undergone those symptoms in our own illnesses. In verses 7 through 9, we hear the affliction of his mind. He has sleepless nights. He feels abandoned or is abandoned. His enemies taunt him, and he's mourning the loss of his life because his life is spent in illness. In verse 10, we hear the affliction of his spirit. God, why are you punishing me? God had given him his health, and now he's removed it. The one thing that's interesting, though, about Psalm 102 is that there's never a confession or a recognition or a repentance or a reconciliation for sin. And it's caused many scholars and commentators to ask some questions like, what role did personal sin have to do in the psalmist's afflictions? We don't know. It's not mentioned. Or what role did Israel's national sin and being carried into Babylon have with his personal afflictions? We don't know. It's not mentioned. Or how did the author view the relationship between corporate captivity and personal captivity? Again, we don't know. All of those are not answered for us. But I do think the absence of personal confession and yet the hope and the declaration of God's glory, it makes this psalm harder, but it makes it more practical and it makes it more general because the truth of the matter is there are times when God's people are physically afflicted for no fault of their own and no reason of their own. And we might say that there's no good reason except illness reveals that the wages of sin is death. However, I want us to understand as well, not every illness is the wage of sin. And not every illness is connected with a personal fault or failure. Clearly, this cannot be the case. You remember the lame man that Jesus healed, and he was born lame, and he comes before the Pharisees and he says, well, who sinned? And the Pharisees, and Jesus says, well, nobody sinned. The disciples say, who sinned? And Jesus says, nobody sinned here. He was sick for 38 years for the glory of God, so that God could be glorified through his healing. We find this in Paul's thorn in the flesh, for which he laments at least three times. And so, as I look at Psalm 102, I personally don't see illness rooted in willful sinfulness and disobedience. However, all illness reveals God's anger and the curse for sin. Because eventually, illness is going to be the cause of our death. And that's the psalmist's conclusion in verse number 11. I'm going to die. This affliction is going to kill me. And these verses remind us that there is a place for lamenting our ailments to the Lord. And I want to encourage you, in your suffering, in your afflictions, just as we sang, take it to God. Lament it. He can handle it. Terminal disease, cancer, viruses, infections, disorders, sicknesses, that's all part of living in a sin-cursed world whereby the faithful are afflicted just as the faithless. Yet the sign of faithfulness is not healing, it's lamenting. Can I say that again? The sign of faithfulness is not healing, it's lamenting. You see, we live in a day and age where false teachers of faith, healing, and prosperity living universally promise and prophesy that the measure of your healing is the measure of your faith. Yet even when you look to their denominations and their sects, even the holiest, the most sanctified among them, guess what? They succumb to physical death because of bodily affliction over time. I appreciate what Walt Jacobs, he was a dear saint, member here until he passed in the glory. Nearly every time we visited, one of the things that he would say at some point is, Pastor, don't get old, it hurts too much. This fleshly body is cursed to die. And that death will be a count on physical affliction of some kind. Your physical body is your kryptonite. It's your weakness. Yet that's why Paul encourages us when he says this. He says, I pled with the Lord to take away my affliction from me, but he said to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Church, physical pain and suffering is part of living in this in this sin-cursed world. And I can't change that as your pastor. I can't promise you healing as your pastor. I can't say things are going to get better. I can't say that the doctor has an answer. I can't say that, you know, you're going to return when you're 85, you're going to return to be like a 14-year-old again. It doesn't happen. I can't say that even it's going to be reversed on some level. What I can say is that in those moments, God wants to hear you lament. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Lament your anxieties and your burdens. God can handle it. But let me give you this warning. Don't put your hope in your health. Like the psalmist, like the apostle Paul, put your hope in the Lord and in the glory of God. That's what we find in verses 12 through 22. The psalmist now declares that my hope is the glory of the Lord, not the glory of my health. And so when health afflictions overwhelm you, lament your suffering, but also declare your hope is the glory of God. Declare your hope is the glory of God. Notice with me in verse number 12, he begins with a contrast, but you. He said, this is who I am in verses 1 through 11. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm sick. I'm weak. I'm tired. But you. This is who God is. And now he goes on and he describes the glorious nature and will of God in contrast with himself. You see, he is mortal, God is immortal. He is helpless, God is steadfast. And these verses draw our attention to God's glorious nature and promises in contrast with the psalmist's own obscurity and the shame that he can't fix himself. And the psalmist is like the grass, he says here. A grass that's passing away and forgotten, but God, He is enthroned forever. He's remembered throughout all generations. And we get a glimpse of the setting of the psalmist in these verses as he seeks and he prays for the Lord's restoration of the temple in Jerusalem in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he declares how there's hope for God's people who are holding on to the stones of the temple. And what's interesting here is that when the Babylonians conquered Israel and they destroyed the temple, the foundation of the temple was placed upon 15 foot by 15 foot by 15 foot chiseled stone that weighed 250 tons. And when the Babylonians destroyed the temple, they literally took chisels to that foundation. And they destroyed it all the way down to the foundation. And the Jews took those stones, put them in their pockets as they were carried away, and they held on to it for the hope that those stones would one day be rejoined, because that's where hope was found, in God and in His temple. And the psalmist recognized that the temple's restoration and God's presence in Jerusalem is of far greater value than his own health's restoration. And I think this is somewhat hard for us in our egocentric minds to understand, because we are brought up to think of self first. We are brought up to think of the glory of self as preeminent in our lives, and therefore it's preeminent in our prayers and in our purposes. However, the psalmist understands that a restored temple did far greater good and had far more reaching impact than his restored health, because hope comes from God in His temple for the psalmist. Hope comes when God is tangible and touchable and God is served. And we find that the declared glory of the Lord is described in verses 15 through 17 as He's going to be feared, His prayers are going to be heard, and He's going to answer them. And the realization for the psalmist is that I want future generations to know my story, and my story is not my sickness. My story is the glory of God is greater than me. The glory of God is more important to me. And this is one of the more striking verses. In fact, it's one of the only verses, only one of few verses where we find that the writer understands that there's something bigger than himself going on here. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he wants not just himself to know this, but he wants every generation to know where true hope is found. And true hope is found in God's glory, in God's preeminence. He is most important. He is number one. And that would be for the psalmist through the temple. And he longs for the release of his people and for the proclamation of the temple because he will hope in the glory of the Lord. And rather than staying and stewing in his own misery and in his own health, he says, I'm going to fix my eyes on the glory of God. I've seen many, many times over and over how people can come to expect a right to wellness and health. We have an amazing medicines, do we not? We have amazing advancements, right? My guess is, in the congregation right now, if we were living 100 years ago, half of you would not be with us because of pharmaceuticals, because of medical procedures and advancements. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands on how many of you are on pharmaceuticals that are literally keeping you alive, right? But my guess is a lot of hands would go up. So we live in an amazing time, and sometimes we can get this notion, and I've even seen it, as our conversations and our thoughts and our pursuits and our hopes is, well, I got to feel well before I can do something for God. And we have a demand in our mind. And in some cases, we view our relationship with God through the lens of our health, rather than the lens of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you what one commentator notes. His name is James Boyce, and I can't say it better than myself, and so I'm quoting from him directly. So here's what he says, and I think he says it spot on. Claiming a right to health or anything else might seem spiritual, and it may be described as a proof of strong faith, but it's not spiritual at all. It's actually proof of worldliness or secular thinking in the church. We are preoccupied with health issues because we are preoccupied with ourselves. Perfect health is not a right. And ill health is often as much a gift from God as wholeness. And as you look throughout the chronicles of Christian history, they are filled with chronically ill saints who, despite their illness, as they rested in the sufficiency of God's grace for their strength and for their influence, they far surpassed any influence that they would have ever had they been quote-unquote whole. And like the psalmist, their legacy is not in the deliverance of their affliction, but rather it's the resounding faith through which affliction is revealed, even unto death. You see, the glory of the Lord is their hope. It's not their healing. The glory of the Lord is their testimony. It's not easement of affliction. The glory of the Lord is their legacy. It's not deliverance from suffering. The glory of the Lord is their experience, not their healing. Now, this is never meant, well, just that means neglect your health or refuse medical care or don't pursue a healthy lifestyle or healthiness is sinful. Don't confuse the syllogism. We ought to take into consideration our wellness. The Bible tells us that we are to care for our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. However, if health is what you're aiming at, you'll gladly put it aside for godliness, and in the end, it's going to fail you. If God's pleasure is your aim, regardless of your health, you will find strength to accomplish whatever God calls you to. So where do you put your focus and your efforts and your conversations and your hope? Is it heavenly-minded, spiritually-minded, God-glorifying, or is it self? And again, there's nothing wrong with seeking wellness and health. But if it's only for the sake of selfish gain, that's improper. That's improper. The psalmist then goes on and he continues to really put into perspective his own suffering and what he's going through with an eternal perspective. And he concludes this by understanding that all mortal or all creation and all creatures are mortal. Likewise, Christian, when health affliction overwhelms you, remind yourself of all creation's mortal condition, but also remind yourself of your secure position. Okay? All creation is mortal. But Christian, you have a secure position. Verse 23 returns to this lament that God has broken his strength and shortened his days. And the psalmist uses poetry by describing his life in a matter of days and God's existence in the matter of generations. God is eternal And yet the psalmist's lifespan is very, very short. But he also reminds himself that God is the creator. And not only did God create him, but God created all of the world. And by the way, God created the world in such a way that it's going to wear out, he says. Just like a garment wears out. God will allow this earth to wear out, and he himself will cause it to perish by his hand. But the Lord will never wear out. The Lord will never perish. He says he will remain. He says he is the same. He says he will not pass away. He has no end. The Bible agrees in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter records this, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." And he goes on to say that the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And there is going to be physical destruction of all things, physical, because all things are mortal, and that includes our body. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for he says, "This perishable body must put on imperishable, because this mortal body must put on immortality." You see, our bodies are mortal like the rest of creation. And that which is physical is destined to be burned up and dissolved on the day of the Lord. So don't pursue something that's perishable. Pursue something that's imperishable. And rather use whatever time and whatever health you have to serve the Lord. Because the psalmist concludes here, "The children of your servants shall dwell secure." You see, he understands that serving the Lord brings security in my position. And when you talk about serving, he's not talking about serving as a priest. He's not talking about becoming a pastor or going into full-time ministry. He's just talking about faith and obedience. I'm going to serve the Lord where God has called me to do. And that means I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to promote him, and I'm going to live according to his standard and to his pleasure. And I can hope because I know my position is secure before him. And it's not just because he's a priest, but rather it's because I'm serving him. And though our mortal flesh is going to fail and be destroyed, our confidence comes from God. And you may ask, well, how do I know that I can have this confidence? Well, I'm glad you asked, because 1 John chapter 5 answers that question very, very clearly. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." Now, what is that testimony? Well, verse 11 says, "And this is the testimony, that God has gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You see, in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ, there is a secure position for all eternity. Not by your works of righteousness, but by believing in Christ's work of death and the resurrection of the God-man. And our confidence is not in our health and not in our wellness, but rather it is in Christ's righteousness. And you might say, "Pastor, well, that's not really helpful in my affliction right now." And I would agree. I would agree. But we cannot make our greatest hope health in a sin-cursed world. And Psalm 102 is a reminder to put our hope in God's eternal faithfulness, to renew our hope in God's immediate faithfulness, because there is no greater hope, there is no greater help than viewing life with an eternal lens. And there's no greater thought than the heavenly ones. There's no greater pursuit than the heavenly ones. There's no greater comfort than the heavenly ones. There's no greater outcome than the eternal state. And the hope of this earth is actually the next. It's heaven, not health. And so if afflicted, fill your mind and your tongue with the glory of God. Remind yourself that this mortal body must put on immortality, for it's only then that faith becomes sight. It's only then that hope becomes reality. It's only then that our love is perfected. God is enough to hear the laments of your suffering and your pain and your affliction. But do so like the psalmist does in Psalm 102, with the glory of the Lord's faithfulness, with continued servanthood on the forefront of your mind, because God is eternally faithful, even when you suffer for no good reason. Yet I think there's some greater application that we can take here that's unsaid. And that is, well, how do we help those who are like the psalmist of Psalm 102? How do we minister appropriately to others in their affliction? And I'd like to just share with you three tangible acts of serving people who are chronically ill. The first one is serve them physically by checking in and showing up regularly. Check in and show up regularly. Suffering often begets loneliness. That's what he describes here. And so physically checking in and physically showing up to serve them means a lot. And as you do that, ask the question, hey, can I do a load of laundry for you? Can I run your dishwasher or do your dishes for you? Can I fold your clothes? Can I put away the clean dishes? Can I put away the clean laundry? Can I clean your bathroom? Can I take out your trash? Can I sweep or vacuum or bring a meal to share? You see, so many of those duties, we take for granted the health that's required to accomplish them. And so show up physically. And let me just say, if you are the one who's afflicted, don't be too proud to say yes. Amen? Amen? Okay? Don't be too proud to say yes. I think secondly, you can serve them relationally. And you do that by being slow to speak and quick to hear. I'm going to say that again. You do that by being slow to speak and quick to hear. You're not there to fix them. You're not there to compare their illness with Great Aunt Edna's illness. You're not there to story up them or to offer contrite Christianisms. You're not there to promise them something that can't be delivered. Rather, you're there to read Scripture. You're there to sing a song, affirm God's faithfulness, to hold your tongue and to say, I love you, I'm here for you, I'm praying for you, and then do that. Which leads us to number three, to serve spiritually. And you serve them spiritually by praying, and praying some more. And praying not only for healing, but I would even say praying more so for patience and for peace and for joy and for sound and spiritual thoughts through that suffering. For praying that God would use that affliction for His good and glory and it wouldn't be in vain. To pray that their faith would be increased, that their holiness would be increased, that their compassions would be increased, and your compassions for them would be increased. Church, God is faithful, both to the sufferer and to the servant, even when there's no good reasons. And I think one of the best ways that you can, as you are able, both as the afflicted and as those who are seeking to bear it up, is to put your mind on something eternal. And I really struggled this morning with doing this sermon when we have this awesome thing happening over here. But I think it perfectly illustrates how do we get through our afflictions in a tangible way. And that is, rather than focusing on what's in the mirror and what's going on in the mirror, what's going on inside of me, I focus on what God is doing globally. I focus on what God is doing in the church. I focus on what I can be a part of. I can't do everything. And in poor health, I can even do less, but I can do some things. What can I do to put my hope and the glory of God preeminently in my mind and in my tongue? And so I can participate where I'm able, and I can look to the things that God is doing beyond myself. And what God is not doing in me, but what He is doing in others, not as a matter of jealousy, but as a matter of hope. And I can say, God, to You alone be all the glory. And I can say, like we read this morning, therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light, momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of the inward wasting away that I'm experiencing today, so that when I fix my eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Church, we live in a sin-cursed world. God remains faithful, even when we're afflicted for no good reason. Would you stand with me as I pray?